let's begin with prayer, and then we'll look into some scripture. Again, Father, we ask that you would quiet each heart, prepare each heart for something you may have for us. As we look into various applications of living and walking in fear of you, perhaps, Lord, you would remind us even of one or two things that, ways that we need to apply this concept, this theme to our own lives. Teach us, Lord, that we may be a people that live pleasing in your sight, live in fear of you. So we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been going through this kind of sub-theme to the doctrine of God on how do you apply the doctrine, the things you learn about God. And one of the big areas is that we learn to fear God. We learn to walk in fear of Him. And we've looked at a lot of different scripture passages, mainly with, I just hope you get this perspective that this is a major theme in the Bible. And if it's such a major theme in the Holy Scriptures, therefore, we ought to be interested in what God has to say about living in fear of Him. And so today, the concept or the theme of, well, now how do we walk in the fear of God? And we'll have some basic thoughts, but then a lot of application at the end for how do we walk in the fear of God? And what does it mean for us as God's people to live before Him in fear? If that's what He calls us to do, how do we do it? What do we do? The first week we were here, we mentioned the theme of the fear of God from a statement made by a theologian by the name of John Murray. And he made this statement, "The fear of God is the soul of godliness." And what he was saying, I believe, is that this life that we are called to have as Christians, this life that we live, comes through the channel of the fear of God. In other words, we don't live a godly life apart from the fear of God. I grew up on the other side of the tracks. Literally, the other side of the tracks. The railroad tracks ran through town, and the little town I grew up in central Illinois, the tracks are here, town's over here. I grew up on the other side. And a little town, probably 75 to 100 yards away from the railroad track. So we heard the trains go by all the time, and they would rumble, usually one in the middle of the night. And after a while, you just don't hear it anymore. And then there was always one during the day. And boys do things. And boys in trains, you do things. Like you throw rocks at the train and you whatever you do with the train. One of the favorite things we would do with the train was put things on the tracks. Because we always wanted to see what's it look like after the train runs over. You know, isn't that natural? You know, that's logical thinking. And so we would, you know, pennies and the older you got, the stronger you got, the bigger things you could put on the tracks. And I always had this kind of general fear of trains. At least I kind of did. But the older you became and the more familiar you became with the train, you started to have the ability to judge how fast the train goes. And one of the fun things that boys do is you stand there and you wait for the train to get close, and then one runs across and leaves his friends behind. And we also enjoyed in the wintertime, we always had snow. And there was outside of town a little hill. And it was a perfect sledding hill right across the tracks. And so that was what we how we entertained ourselves growing up. What else do you do in Central Illinois? You know, not a lot to do. So we played with trains. Until I'm guessing I was probably 10 or 12. My sisters were in a car, and all the cars at that time, at least most of them, were standard transmission. Which meant, if you were just learning how to drive a car, usually you killed it. And my sisters were driving, they were in high school, and my sister killed it right on the train tracks when the train was coming. And I developed a brand new appreciation and brand new fear for trains because I saw what it did to the car. Absolutely destroyed. My sisters are fine. Well, I never thought they were fine, but they were okay. You know, healthy anyway. They're still standing. But you learn when you grow up that there are some very important and positive reasons why you learn to fear things. Mainly, and what we've been talking about is fear of God. There are positive reasons to fear God. We talked about some last week when we talked about, for instance, Proverbs chapter 14. The fear of God is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. That's a positive. There are also some negatives, very important negatives. When it talks about the fear of God, some things that we need to be aware of. Proverbs chapter 1, 29 to 31 talks about those, some specific warnings that only come when you fear God. Because they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord and would have none of His counsel. They despised all of His reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. And that really is the crux of all the Proverbs, isn't it? There is a way to life and a way to death. There is a way in which we ought to live. And this willful indifference to God and living in fear of Him, it's not just the result being, we're against some impersonal force called wisdom or some impersonal thing called knowledge. No, to not have wisdom is in essence to defy God. It's to fail to fear God. That's the essence of what it's all about. We are called to fear God, and that is wisdom. And apart from that, a fool, instead, sees no need to fear God. He just feels that he doesn't need God. He just develops, as I did with a train when I was little, they're big and they're scary, but I don't really, I'm comfortable with it. We can never become comfortable, in a sense, with God. The God who loves us, who cares for us, who's concerned for us, and yet at the same time, we're called to fear that God, to stand before Him because He is God. And a failure to fear Him will lead to, inevitably, as this passage talks about, you'll either sanction any kind of life or you will follow after every desire of the heart, and the end result is you have your fill of it. You eat, as he talks about. Eat every desire. Proverbs reminds us that there's a blessing for those who walk in the fear of the Lord, but the converse is true as well. A failure to live fearing God will lead to, ultimately, you reap the consequences. You all know, those of you who are on a diet, you've heard the term, you are what you eat. Well, that's what Proverbs is saying. You are what you eat. The reality is that there's a boomerang effect, that we receive the end result of a failure to fear God, both eternally, and that is the wrath of God, as well as in this life, as Romans 1 talks about. God inevitably gives over those with a corrupt mind to do, gives them up to do what their corrupt mind tells them or tells them to do. And all because, as Romans 3, verse 18 concludes, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the end result. They just don't fear God. So we must, therefore, choose to fear God. I want to take you through a number of scriptures that talk about how to maintain and grow in our walk with the fear of God. Because, after all, if there is a blessing for fearing God, we ought to choose to do that, to fear God. And the basic perspective is found in Proverbs 23:17. Let not your heart be envious of sinners, but continue or be zealous in the fear of the Lord all the days. There's a negative command. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Don't let your heart, allow your heart to say, I'm jealous of the dainties of the world. I'm jealous of what the world offers. I want what the unbelieving world considers to be a pleasure. That's what I want to fill my heart and my mind and follow after. That's to follow after and envy a sinner. And positively then, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Unfortunately, the ESV is kind of bland. It's not really what it is. It's more the concept of, as NIV has, it's the idea of being zealous for something. Being zealous, excited about, fervent for something. By the way, the same expression is used in Numbers chapter 25. There was a priest by the name of Phinehas. And the children of Israel, they were flaunting, just ignoring God. And so Phinehas, the priest, who happened to be the grandson of Aaron, he picks up a spear and a couple of Moabite or Midianite woman and a Jewish man. They went into their tent, and so Phinehas followed them in and he pinned them to the ground. It says, out of zeal for the Lord. Same concept. So being zealous for the Lord, fearing the Lord is, in essence, the goal. You want to know what to shoot for in your life? Shoot for the fear of the Lord. You want to know how to walk in the fear of the Lord? There's a right and wrong zeal. We can be zealous for the wrong things, but zealous for the fear of God. One is, in essence, a disease. One gives life and gives purpose. So how do you maintain that fear of the Lord? Without question, there's a lot of scripture about it. But the command is all the day, all day long. It's a part of us. We keep this concept of the fear of the Lord continually before our minds, our hearts. And we choose to fear God. And that's really the foundational principle. For us as Christians to maintain our walk in the fear of the Lord requires really a conscious commitment to do the very things that God declares this is His work in us. And that's kind of, I've had a hard time writing it out. I couldn't come up with an alliteration for it all. But let me just try to explain, show you what I mean. The principles in Galatians and other places, but Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Okay? Whenever someone displays selfless love, whenever someone displays that work, you know it's the work of God, God's Spirit in that person's spirit to accomplish that work. That's just not something that automatically or an unbeliever does, love as at least this passage is talking about, but it's a manifestation that we call a fruit. And all the rest of these things that he lists in this passage are, you know, it's the fruit that the Spirit of God is accomplishing in our lives. That's fruit. God is doing it. He's accomplishing this. It's even as Romans 8 describes, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then in that same paragraph, those who do not have the Spirit can't please Him. So we know that's a work of the Spirit that flows out of His grace. However, God also says, for instance, in Colossians 3, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, but above all, put on love. So the Bible says that's a fruit of the Spirit, but it also says you need this action practically put on love. So which is it? We do it. God does it. What's going on in that concept? It's like when I woke up in bed this morning, I had this wonderful thought that coffee's going to just magically appear on beside my bed, and I'm going to just be dressed ready to go. It doesn't happen that way. I have to get up and actually get dressed and actually have to get up and make coffee. It doesn't just happen without some sort of conscious activity. And so spiritually, what is it? Is it this fruit of what God does practically, actively on our part? Or is it something we do? For instance, I was thinking this, it also talks about joy. We're to have joy, and yet Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And the principle I'm saying is, and I'll relate it to the fear of God, is mentioned by Paul in Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's a command to work out based on the certainty that God is actually at work in us, that God is actually accomplishing His good purpose in our lives. But it doesn't negate the necessity of us putting on, as Colossians and Ephesians says, putting on the new man, the characteristics of the new man, practically, actively doing things. It doesn't negate that. And neither does putting on the new life negate God's work in us accomplishing it. Both go together. And so we need to recognize that this principle that we have to maintain is that if we're ever going to walk in the fear of God, we need to practically and actively put it on, actively do it, actively live before Him in fear. In other words, I'm not just going to wake up tomorrow and all of a sudden fear God. Just doesn't work that way. There's some active work that we can do, and I'll try to demonstrate in the rest of these texts, this passage of Scripture. One of the marvelous promises that is given to us, or given even in the New Covenant to a New Covenant people, is that God would sovereignly give them one heart and one way, with the result that they may fear me forever, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing their good, and I will, notice who does it, I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. One of the blessings that God has given to His elect, His people, in all ages, together with our salvation, is that we would desire to live before Him in the fear of God. Now, lest we misunderstand and conclude, maybe we conclude that if God's working in us to produce this fear, therefore all I need to do is ask Him in prayer. And that's a legitimate thing to do. But that's not just how it works. The principle is what God declares to be His work is also to be the focus of our lives. And I hope you understand that. Well, God says, I want to do this in you. Also, we actively, at least the practical outworking of it, we do. In the last few years, I was reading not long ago, active in some circles to say, well, if you tell anybody to, or at least any Christian, that God has certain commands or certain guidelines, then you fear you're going to just become a moralist. Or you fear you're even worse, you're going to become a legalist. In other words, for people of grace, you never have to worry about telling them to do something. And I thought to myself, of all the things we can fear, that's probably not one of them. Because we all tend to not want to put on righteousness and godliness. We need to practically exercise ourselves for it. Exercise ourselves for godliness. Someone once asked a Puritan pastor named Richard Rogers why he lived a precise life. In other words, did things. Why worry about precepts? Why worry about principles? After all, grace will just do everything in your life. And he said, sir, you ask me why I live a precise life? My answer is simple. I serve a precise God. In other words, God calls us to. It's God's working in us. And so the rest of what I want to talk about this morning is just maybe some application for walking in the fear of God. We know we have to choose it. We know we have to put it on. But how? What are some things we do? And a quick look in a concordance of Scripture would give you a lot of passages and the benefits of application of it. But first of all, to walk in the fear of God, we must feed on the Word of God. And I know that's perhaps the most obvious of all, but nevertheless, it is impossible to fear God without saturating our minds with the Word of God. They go together. And maybe if you get nothing else, just a reminder, fill your mind with the Word of God. And the most helpful illustration, perhaps, is found in Psalm 19. And in Psalm 19, you know, it celebrates the two books of God's revelation to man. The first six verses celebrate the revelation of God in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. And so that psalm begins with all the evidences of, or some of the evidences of God's glory in the world and all that contains. And then when you start in verse 7, it celebrates God's special revelation in His Word. He says, for instance, the law of God is perfect in verse 7. Verse 7, the commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. Goes on in verse 9, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. But in the middle of that, In the middle of all that tribute to the Word of God, he says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." The fear of the Lord is clean. And what David's point was in talking about the goodness of the Word of God and what it accomplishes, what his point is, out of that Word of God, it fosters within us a response. Its purpose in us is to produce something. And that is the fear of God. And it comes from feeding on the Word of God. I think the Net Bible had a really good translation. The commandments to fear the Lord are right. It's what we do. That's appropriate. That's fitting. And that's why I think in a constant relationship with Scripture, when we have that, the fear of the Lord feeds on that and it grows in that. And without the Word of God, the fear of God shrivels. It does. It shrinks. And you grow in the fear of God and your walk with the fear of God as you understand and grow in Scripture. The book I mentioned our first Sunday was by Jerry Bridges. It's called The Joy of Fearing God. He made this comment. He said, "It's vain to pray for an increase in the fear of God in our hearts without meditating on a passage of Scripture or a passage of Scripture that's suited to stimulate that fear." In other words, without the Word of God coming into our minds and saturating us, how else are we going to fear God? We have to have that. Passages like I mentioned Isaiah 40 or Revelation 1 or others that develop that understanding of who God is and what He requires of us. We have to have the Scripture. And when we absorb it, and maybe even the Scriptures aren't talking about the fear of the Lord per se, but the cumulative effect of having the Word of God in our lives is it begins to help us to understand God, understand His calling on us, understand what He asks of us as His people. I had a professor in biblical counseling, and he made an interesting comment. It was just offhanded once, but he commented that if someone is having a lot of problems in life and relationships, the first thing to explore is what's their relationship to Scripture. And what he was trying to say is that nobody wakes up one day and just all of a sudden says, "Scripture and I will have nothing to do with each other." That means you don't just wake up. It happens over a period of time. It's more subtle. We get busy. We start to cut corners. We just, the Lord, you know, He's gracious. I don't want to become just another moralist. So if I skip Scripture this week, the end result, it won't affect me. And you do it the next week because you're just as busy next week as you are this week. And it's just a process over time, subtly. And maybe you even feel bad about it, and it keeps on. But pretty soon, what happens is there's no defense. And temptation comes into the life. And there's nothing to help us fight that temptation. I think that's maybe why Jesus, in his temptation, he said, quoting Deuteronomy 8, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." And we need that constant diet of Scripture to develop that fear of God. There's a second way I think we can grow just practically. That's vital. You have to have Scripture. But remind yourself that you are forgiven by God. In Christ Jesus, you are forgiven. You remember we mentioned this verse last week. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? That's what he's doing. He's admitting that if God were to record every sin, everything that we've committed, and we had to give an account of those things to God, which one of us would stand? No one could stand. But the remarkable thing is, the psalmist gives an answer to the question, but with you there is forgiveness. Why? That you may be feared. Why forgiveness? That God may teach us to fear Him, to stand before Him, honor Him, love Him, fear Him. And I think when we discover this great God, this holy and just, righteous God, is a God who actually forgives sin, all those glorious attributes we've been talking about are involved in this just pardon, this forgiveness. How can we not walk in the fear of God? He's testifying that he has this mind filled with the wonder of forgiveness so that his heart can equally be filled with the wonder of the reality of, I want to fear God. I want to walk in fear. Feeding our souls on the forgiveness of God as well, it helps us from maybe dwelling in the past, the failures, because we have that cleansing flood. If you've read your Bible, maybe you remember Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I mean, we like that. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." But the next verse is interesting too. "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack." What an amazing blessing that comes from fearing God. Apart from His goodness in Jesus Christ through forgiveness and pardon for sin, those kind of things are there to feed our souls with the fear of God. Third application, to grow in the fear of God, we need to delight in the greatness of God. And what I'm talking about here is delight in the character, the attributes of God, all those attributes that Pastor Brad has been talking about on Sunday, ought to be our delight because we are a people who fear God. Do you sit here on Sunday morning just delighting in God, in the attributes of God? You ever notice, and maybe last week when I brought these verses to your attention, passage in Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4, in that vision in which John, he sees the glass and those who triumphed in their conflict with the beast, and he sees them as kind of a singing people, a delighted people, singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And he said, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." What are all the attributes in that song? What are all those things he talks about? Well, his greatness, his holiness, his power, his righteousness, his sovereignty, all his greatness of his majesty. And this choir says that as we contemplate the greatness of God, it would be unthinkable for any rational creature not to fear God. It would not make sense. Who wouldn't fear God? This kind of God that you see. And so if we grow and walk in the fear of God, you have to delight in the greatness of God. There's no way around it. Fourthly, if we are to cultivate an awareness of the presence of God, again, kind of repeating some things. We talked last week about the presence of God. However, keep in mind God is here, He's watching, He's listening, and He knows us. And as we walk in the fear of God, it's walking with the recognition that I'm walking before the face of God. I'm walking before this one who knows me, who knows everything about me, because He's here. One of the verses we mentioned at the beginning, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the days. It's a day made up. Days made up of hours. Days made up of minutes. And we have all those hours and all those minutes at home, at work, in the car, at school. We have that time. And if we are to fear, and what all those have in common is that God's present. He's there at school. He's there at work. He's there with you at home. He's there. That's what it all has in common. And if we are ever to walk in the fear of God, we have to walk in the understanding that in every place and every situation, God's not there, He's here. He's with us. He watches. He sees all that takes place. Another Puritan by the name of Edward Lay made a statement, God is neither shut up in any place or shut out from any place. He's here. But how does that awareness of His presence help me walk? Maybe David said it best. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. Is that you? Do you, with David, always set the Lord before you? He understood that in every situation, he was in the presence of God. Perhaps the first thought of the day, even before we think about what we're going to do, is, I'm living before the Lord today. I'm living before the Lord this next minute, this next hour. I live before the Lord. And for that reason, why would I not desire to walk in a manner worthy of my calling? Passage that Dale read last Sunday morning, Psalm 54, described the character of wicked men. They do not set the God before themselves. In other words, just the opposite happens. They have no, they live their life and God's not there. It's like no thought whatsoever. They do not walk in the fear of God. They may have a lot of other things before their face, but it's not the fear of God. So to walk in the fear of God also requires that we cultivate this awareness of His presence. Honestly, you don't fear a distant God. If God's not around, if He doesn't know, if He doesn't see, so what? But He's there. He's to be feared. He's near to be remembered. And I think what David is doing is he's describing a discipline that comes from fixed spiritual habit. And that's the practical part of it is right now and each minute afterward, how else do I overcome the sin, the temptation? But that I consider God and He's watching, He's seeing, He knows all that takes place. Perhaps it's we ought to make it a part of our prayer regularly. What David was praying in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. What David sensed and what he understood, and we must as well, is that we live before the face of God in all places and all situations. As well, we need to recognize that we should be with people who fear God. And that's a principle of walking in the fear of God. We need to be with people who walk that way. Psalmist said in Psalm 119:63, I'm a companion of all you, or of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. He's saying, I have a commitment about who I spend time with. And I understand, you know, Paul talking about we can't leave the world, we're in the world. I understand that. But I also understand there's a principle. And that principle is, if I don't spend my time generally with those who have the same worldview, then inevitably, I'll end up picking up a different worldview. If that which informs my life all the time is something different than God, then I'll begin to develop something differently. Why? I think all of us understand something basic about human psychology. And that's simply that we imitate, we absorb what goes on with other people. All things being equal, you become like your closest friends. Proverbs, just give you an example. Proverbs warns us about keeping company with an angry man. Because Proverbs 22, it says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest, here it is, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. What happens? You take on characteristics of those around you, and not just anger, but anything else. And that's why the psalmist said, I'm a companion of all who fear you. There's maybe a really great illustration of this at the end of the Old Testament. Dark days of Israel's history. Most of the nation had turned their back on God. And it was during a time of God's judgment. But nevertheless, there was a remnant. And then those in Malachi 3:16, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. And the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Because society as a whole rejects God, they recognized in Malachi the necessity of being with people who fear God. Because they recognize something happens to our lives that we absorb, that we just accumulate. Because, frankly, there's no such thing as freelance Christianity. There's no such thing as Christians, at least biblically speaking, all by themselves. Because we pick up things. We pick up all kinds of things. There's no do-it-yourself holiness. Because what we need here and always is people who help spur us on to love and to good works. Where else do you find it? All by yourself, you don't find people who are spurring you on to love and to good works. We need the body. And there are other possibilities, but I want to just mention one more. One final counsel as we grow in our walk with the fear of God. To walk in the fear of God, just simply ask God to help you fear Him. Maybe that's obvious, but one of the laws of God's domain for the Christian is ask and it will be given you. You know, God loves to give good gifts, and that's a great gift to learn to fear Him. The negative's true just as well. You don't ask, or you don't have because you don't ask, as James 4 says. And over the last 3 weeks, I've given you a lot of scripture about the fear of God. And I believe that unless we kind of become pretty hard to the things of God, we understand that He has a fear before us that He wants us to have. And God gives to us, and we can pray with confidence that He will give us fear. God's given a model prayer for us. It's in Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord my God, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. We can ask the Lord to help us fear Him. And I would pray that in all these things we've talked about, and that somehow the Lord would help us to remember. So He helps me, helps you. Keep in mind that this is not just some sort of secondary issue, that I can fear Him if I want or not, but it's something that's vitally important for us. May God help us to walk in fear of God all our days. Let's pray. Lord, would you teach us, would you remind us of both the delight that comes from living before you in fear and honor, as well as the damaging effects that come from disregarding you, disregarding your way, disregarding your purpose. Father, I do ask that as each Sunday morning we are confronted with a new attribute, a new perfection of you, as we think through it, help it to lead us to delight in you and to fear you, that our days may be long. And so, we commit ourselves to you for your glory and for our good. Teach us to fear. In Jesus' name.